so
today's lesson is really a part two from last week. And it's just such a good lesson. Once again, I am not worthy to teach this lesson. There's no way I can give it the due that it needs, but I'm going to take a stab at it. And I've been praying all week that somehow when we get into this part of the scripture, that the Holy Spirit will really open our eyes to see the exalted, risen Lord. I think so many times we see Jesus on the cross and we camp at the cross, and that's rightfully so. But there are two parts. He was humiliated, and because of that, God has highly, highly exalted him. And that's where he is today. He's the exalted, risen, sovereign, glorified Lord that demands we bow the knee. And I think that's something that's missing in our gospel message, and I'm going to be talking about that as we share today. So let's open with the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again just for your grace that's been ours through the past week, for the way you've met our every need, for the way, Father, you've given us help and you've helped us. And now you've brought us to this place this morning to look at your beautiful word. I thank you for every woman that's here. And Father, we just depend on your Holy Spirit to take today's message, to take this portion of your word, and open our eyes to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the power that is there. I pray that as we study your word, it will change us. It will make us have firm footing. It'll open our eyes to see this morning the beauty of the majesty of Christ, that we might adore him and that we might worship him together. So speak to us through this word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen, would you go shut that door there? I'm getting a lot of... You're going to get it, Sandra? Okay, thank you. All right, turn your Bibles now to Philippians 2, and that's going to be where we're going to be camping. We're going to go a few other places. So turn to Philippians 2, but I've got to find my glasses. I forgot to do that. Give me a minute.
I think when you think of Joseph and how he was exalted, mm-hmm. and he's a picture of Christ, that maybe that makes it a little bit
easier.
I do think of Jesus as being so forgiven and at the cross.
I know. But he's seated at the throne. Now, I told you last week that this portion of Scripture, what we looked at last week, starting with verse 5, all the way through verse 11, was a hymn that the early church sang. And it really has two parts to it. It has, number one, the humiliation of Christ. We saw that last week. And then number two, the exaltation of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we tend to see Jesus on the cross, as I said, rather than in glory, seated at the right hand of God. Now, there were 9 steps down last week. I almost memorized this. I thought, well, I could probably... say this out loud, but let's just do that. I think I had last week's handout. Let me have today's handout for just a minute. Let's just review and see the steps down. And if you start there in verse 5, you see that Jesus existed in the form of God. That was the first step. He was with God in the beginning, and that's where he was. But then the next step was he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Number 4, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient and being found in the appearance of a man. I forgot that, number 6. He humbled himself
by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. And that was what we looked at last week. But today we come back to the steps to the glory that Jesus now possesses with God. And so Paul is going to take us all the way from his humiliation to his exaltation. Now, let's just read those verses together this morning, starting with verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, now the word therefore, remember, when you study your Bible, therefore always ties you back to what you've read before. Because of something that's happened, therefore there's a response. And so we just read the humiliation of Christ. And therefore, because of that, let's see what God does in response to that. Look at verse 9 with me. Therefore also, God highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn with me to another scripture. With that in mind, turn to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Now keep your marker there in Philippians. We're coming back. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And I want you to look at the scripture with me there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, this is what I want you to see, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you say, that cross was so painful. It was so shameful. And he endured it. What helped him to endure it? What did he know was coming? He knew that joy was on the other side of the cross. And for the joy set before him, because he knew he was returning back to the glory that he had with the Father before he humbled himself. And so for that reason, he endured the pain and the suffering from the cross. Now, do you remember from last week's lesson that Paul is taking this whole example of Christ to use as an illustration? Look at verse 5 with me again. He says, now you need to have this same attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. In other words, this whole example of Jesus is to have an application for us. It's very wonderful doctrinal truth, but the intent of this example is to show us that it has an application to our lives. So he says, you should have this same attitude. Now, what is the attitude that we need to have? What is it in one word? Do you remember? Anybody want to tell me? Humility. We're to have humility. Remember, I told you, it's by humility and the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. Humility. Do you know what Satan's sin was? It's the opposite of humility. What is that? Pride. I'll do it my way. I know better than anybody else. I'm proud. Pride is not needy. Humility is very needy. And so the main idea in this section is unity. And look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2 says, I want you to maintain the same love. I want you to be sure that you are one in spirit and one in purpose. And really, Paul is calling in this section to the church at Philippians, who didn't have any big problems in their church. But Paul is saying there's a real danger, and that danger is disunity and disharmony. And I love you, and you're wonderful, but you've got to guard your unity. And the way to have unity is through humility. And Paul is calling for humility. Now, in unity, look at verse 3 and 4. He says that unity is going to come as you consider others more important than yourselves. And when you look on the things of others and not just on your own things, that is the working out of humility in a life. And then he says, now here's the example of humility, the ultimate example. And that's for us. You say, well, Teresa, how far am I to go? How far am I to go in lowering myself, in humbling myself for the sake of the body of Christ? Well, all I have to do is look at Jesus. How far did he go? All the way down to where? Death. And not even just an easy death, but death on a cross. And that was the coolest form of death that has ever been devised, the cross. And so he is my example. How far am I to go? Well, just look at Christ and see how far he went. And then we see that Paul is showing us that because Christ did this, because Christ humbled himself, because Christ was obedient, then he was exalted. And there's an implication in this scripture. It's a principle for me to see. I look at Christ, he humbled himself, and because he did, God lifted him up. Now, there's something for me. And I can say, you know what? Humbling myself is not always easy. God is calling me to that for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. And I'm to lay aside and not just think about myself, but I'm to think of others. I'm to serve others. And if I will lay down my life in service for the body of Christ, I see the result, and I see it by implication in this. If I will lay my life down, what will God do? He will lift me up. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but that gives me a real passion to want to follow the way of humility, because I want God to lift me up. You remember, talk to the hand. You see, God resist the proud, but God will lift up the humble. Now, I want as a woman in my life to put myself in the position of humility, because when I do, then God will lift me up. He will exalt me in his own time. And so the principle we see here is that he who humbles himself, God will exalt. And that's what I'm really wanting us to see in our lesson this morning. That's just like Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the pain, the shame, and the suffering of the cross. And sometimes when I'm serving, it's sacrifice, and I'm really laying down my life. But I do it because of the joy set before me. And we see Paul is teaching that principle here. Now, he's not the only one that taught. Jesus taught the same thing. And I could give you several references, but let me just give you one. Luke 14:11. Listen to what Jesus said. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's Jesus' words. Listen to James. This is what he says in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Listen to what Peter said. This came out of 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, Christ humbled himself and was wonderfully exalted by his Father. Now, this is not just a picture, then. It is an illustration. Humility brings reward. Now here's, we're going to ask three questions this morning in this part of the scripture. Here's my first question. It's easy. Who was the source of the exaltation of Christ? Who exalted Christ because of his humiliation? Look at verse 9. Therefore, who? God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Now let's stop right there. Now think about it. Because of his humiliation, God exalted him. Exaltation is connected to humility. I would say to you this morning, if you desire to be lifted up by God, how is that going to come in your life? Only one way. By, what's the word?
Humility.
Now notice the word there in that phrase, highly exalted. Therefore also God highly exalted. That means super exalted, hyper exalted. Now let's just talk about this exaltation for a minute, because it really has 4 points. And let's just walk through it together. We know he died on the cross. Where did his body go? In a tomb. That was just his body. Where did he go? Do you know where he went? Oh, this is another lesson. He descended in his spirit and proclaimed openly before his enemies that he was victorious. He took the keys to death and hell, and then God resurrected Jesus. So the first step in his exaltation was resurrection. And then after resurrection, he didn't stay on the earth. What happened next? He ascended. And that's step two. God raised him from the dead, gave his life body, life back to his body, and then he ascended into heaven. And then when he got to heaven, here's the third step. There was a great coronation. He was absolutely highly exalted in heaven, and he took the seat of honor, which is where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see is because of that, he becomes our high priest. And that is his present ministry. You say, where is Jesus, Teresa? He is not on earth. Who's on earth? What part of the Trinity is on earth? The Holy Spirit. Where is God? He's seated on his throne. Where is Christ? He's seated next to the right hand of his Father. That's the place of authority and the place of power. And he's seated there, and he's your high priest. Now, if you do a study of Hebrews, which is absolutely dynamite, we studied Hebrews for 2 years in precept. It's such a deep book, but you see that because of that, he is there as your high priest, and he is a high priest who can sympathize with every feeling and problem and situation you have. You don't have a high priest who doesn't understand. He absolutely understands because he walked in our shoes and he walked in our skin. And guess what his high priestly work is? Seated there at the right hand of God. It's to intercede for you and for me. He's interceding for you. Now get that picture in your mind. God is on his throne. Christ is at his hand. He's your high priest. He is your access to God. You come to God through him. And he understands the feelings of your infirmities. And he doesn't say, come here when you get your act together. He says, come. Boldly come, Hebrews says, to this throne of grace that you may obtain mercy to help in a time of need. You say, Teresa, I've been so bad, you don't know, I can't go to God. Yes, you can. You can go to him freely. He bids you to come that you may obtain mercy. And who is the source of all this? It's God. God raised him from the dead. God lifted him to heaven. God crowned him and sat him at his right hand. And God gave him the ministry of intercession as the high priest of his people. Now notice another word there in that verse, the word bestowed. That word means to give graciously or to give wholeheartedly. It's really the word gifted. God gifted Christ. In other words, Christ so totally and utterly satisfied God's desire for the work of his incarnation. He so fully and completely accomplished redemption that God wholeheartedly, God generously, and God graciously poured out on him the gifts of exaltation. So here we see the one who was made very low now becomes exalted to the highest place. Now God is going to give him a new title. It's a new name. Now this is a little tricky, so don't tell me what you think the name is, because you're going to be wrong. What is the name that God has given him? The name that is going to be above every name. That at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What is the name that God has bestowed on him in his exaltation? Well, let me give you some hints. It will imply not just a means of distinguishing one person, like the name Bob or Joe. Be more than that. And it will imply something of his nature, something of his personhood. It will be a title to distinguish him from every other being. It will be a title that will literally cause him to be ranked above all other beings. It will identify him as superior to all other beings because it is the name which is above every other name. What do you think the name is? Yay! You got it. It's the name Lord, right in there. Now he's had several names. On earth he called himself the Son of Man. Several times he called himself the Son of God. He was named Jesus. That's a very common name. He was given the name Christ, Messiah. That means Savior. And now God says from here on out that we must confess Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That at the name of Jesus. It doesn't say that at the name Jesus. It says that at the name of Jesus. What name of Jesus are we talking about here? And that name is Lord. Now listen carefully. You hear people say all the time, you just need to make Christ Lord. Is he Lord? Is he? Or do I make him Lord? Is he Lord? Now, I know what people are saying when they say that. They're saying you need to bow to him. But I can't make him Lord. Who made him Lord? God did. Who exalted him? God did. Now, I can submit and bow to him as Lord, and he'll rule and reign in my life as the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, God is the one who has declared him Lord. God is the one who has given him that name, which is above every other name. Now think about the name Lord. If you're Lord, that means you're above everything. Your deity. Your sovereignty. Now turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Keep your finger there in Philippians, we're coming back. I would just tell you, write this reference in the front of your Bible. If you're ever witnessing to someone and they say, how can I be saved? Just take them to Romans 10, 9 and 10, because I think it has everything in it you need to share with the person. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you know these verses. That if you confess with your mouth. Now, what is your confession to be? Look at it. Jesus as what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now what is it that I have to confess in order to be saved? What is the motto of my life in salvation? It's that Jesus is Lord. Listen to Acts 2:21. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 16:31. This is what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Mm-hmm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now this is his new name in his exaltation. In the New Testament, 747 times you see the name Lord. And in the book of Acts, this is incredible. 92 times Lord, 2 times Savior. Savior. Now, I want to give a testimony. When I was a teenager, I was not raised in a Christian home. And, I was kind of in and out of some churches. Coming through high school, I was in a good group of kids, and they were all from Christian families and had been raised in the church. And I knew the gospel because everybody in the South knows the gospel. I mean, everybody knows about God, and they know Jesus is his son, and I had been to several Bible schools, and I mean, I just had little bits and pieces of information about Christianity. And I remember one weekend, my friends were all going to Campus Crusade for Christ, which was a real big thing in the 70s in Jackson. And so they said, Trish, you want to go? And I said, sure, because I always like to be with my friends. And I would be with them, and they would talk about their youth group and the Lord, and I would just think in my heart, I wish I had that. And so I went with them to Campus Crusade for Christ, which is a very evangelistic outreach. And so they got up and they talked about salvation, and I really wanted to be saved. And so after it was over, I went and I talked with the leader. I can't remember his name, but I just told him I wanted to be saved. He said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, I do. He said, well, just pray this little prayer and you'll be saved. But that didn't make sense to me. I prayed this little prayer. And they said, oh, good, Teresa got saved. But I didn't get saved. And there was something missing from that gospel message. Now, when we studied James, we remember we studied it said, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not just believing that Jesus is God's son. That does not make you saved. There was something missing in that gospel message. And I didn't get it until I was married years later. And what was it? If you confess Jesus as what? Lord. It's not just believing that he's God's son. You see, I can't take him as my Savior and then just go out and live my life as I will please. That is not salvation. And you will never find in the Bible, pray a prayer and you're saved. No, it is the one who believes that he is the Son of God and confesses him as their Lord. You know what that meant? That meant there was a price to pay in my life. Now, it is a free gift, but I'm going to tell you something. It will cost you everything. Because it means you bow by choice to him as Lord. Now, if he is my Lord, you know what? My life is going to be a different life. It's a life set apart. In Corinthians, it says this way. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body. And if you study Hebrews, you understand. If I'm truly saved, I can't live any way I want to because he's going to discipline me. Because I'm his child. And what father is it that doesn't discipline his child? You've got to understand. You don't take him as Savior and then years later decide he's Lord. You can't take the two apart. And you know what? If I'm talking to somebody and they say, you know, I really want to become a Christian, I'm going to say it's going to cost you everything in your life. You're going to have to give up your life to follow him. And it's a costly thing. a costly thing. And I don't make him Lord. He is Lord. God declared him as Lord. He is master. He is ruler. He is owner. He is in charge. He is my Lord. And I submit to him. Now that makes me want to live a life of humility. I want to please my Lord. I want to be his bondservant. I want to do things his way. And I love the promise. If I will, he's going to lift me up. It's such a cool thing to be a Christian. And I worry so in the South, we miss the Lord part. We don't see him highly exalted and lifted up. And I'm to bow my knee and I'm to live my life his way. And it's a radical lifestyle. And you're to do it with passion and abandonment. I want to see our teenagers get a hold of this. Now, what is the response to this? Let's look at it in verse 10. What is the response to the fact that God has exalted him, super exalted him, and bestowed on him this name? What is the response? We'll look at it in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those, and there are three categories here, those who are number one in heaven, number two and on earth, number three and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I'm going to give you the response in one word. It's the word worship. God highly exalted him, and because of that, the whole universe is going to worship him. Every knee must bow, every knee will bow. You will either bow your knee by choice, or you will be bowed by force. Because ultimately, every knee is destined to bow to him because he was exalted. He was given a name for the purpose that every knee should bow. So we see those who are in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Let's talk about those for a minute. Now, who is in heaven? There are two groups of people in heaven, or two groups of beings. Number one, there are angels in heaven. And number two, there are redeemed believers in heaven. Now, they're not there in their actual physical bodies. They're there in their spirits. Will their bodies come? Oh, yes. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. Our bodies are going to be, they're going to be risen and they're going to be changed. Their spirits are in heaven now. You know what they're doing there? They're acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. They're bowing the knee. They're worshiping. They're confessing his lordship. And also the holy angels. We see there's the seraphim and the cherubim. And there are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. And they're all worshiping him. I want you to see this. Go to Hebrews 12 again. And let's look at verses 22. Check the time. Oh, I got to hurry. Our time goes too fast. I've got to hurry. Hebrews 12, look at verses 22. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And that's a picture of who's in heaven. What about the second group, those on earth? Well, that would be us. And so we, by choice, bow the knee. But I want to say to you that every person walking on the face of this earth today will bow the knee. They will confess that he is Lord. They will. And the third group, those under the earth, who are they? Who were they? Well, there are two parts too. They are damned demons and they're damned men. Now, there are a group of demons who are incarcerated, and they are there. And we refer to this place as hell. Everyone in hell will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They will have no other option. And you see, at the end of time, hell will give up their dead. They will be judged. And then they will be cast into what's called the lake of fire. And that is known as the second death. This is the first death. They will experience a second death in the lake of fire. But they will confess Jesus is Lord. He is Lord forever. Now that word confess, it means to acknowledge, to affirm, to agree. And everyone is going to agree. Everyone is going to affirm. Damned men are going to say, Jesus is Lord. Demons are going to confess, Jesus is Lord. Every created being will confess that he's Lord. Let me point out the word tongue there. That just means every language. Every human language, every angelic language. You and I are headed for a day when Jesus is going to be the supreme ruler over everything. Now, I just have to confess, I love to think about that day. Sometimes I daydream about that. When I read the paper, when I hear of heartache, I just think, God, there's coming a day when Jesus will have everything brought under his feet. You say, when's that day coming? Why does it have to tarry? And we see it's because right now, Jesus positionally is Lord, but he's bringing everything under subjection. And we're living in the day of grace when he's calling men and women to choose by choice rather than face him by force. And what is the purpose of this exaltation? Look at it right there in the last verse, verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. That is the purpose. God is going to be highly exalted in what he has done in Christ. Now, I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians that I'm almost done. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to look at verse 20. And it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And when you see asleep, what does that mean? It means dead. Christians don't die, they sleep. For since by man came death, that would be Adam, then by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, that is Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each after his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when, and this is what I want you to see, when he, Jesus, delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, God has exalted him. He's total ruler and sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will remain that way until everything is brought under subjection. And then he'll present it to the Father, and they'll just be, I can't understand the Trinity, can you? It's so mysterious. But somehow, because of what he did, God has highly exalted him and put him over all things, and he'll bring all things into subjection and present it back to his Father. And so the purpose of all of this is the glory of God. Now here's the deal. Our gospel message has two parts. Christ was humble, and died as a sacrifice. And because of that, he was highly exalted and given a name. What is the name?
Lord.
That at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And when you share with people, you know, I see some people and their life has no fruit whatsoever. But because back when they were in the third grade, they prayed a little prayer in Bible school, they think they're saved. And I'll say to you, that is not true salvation. True salvation is when you confess he is Lord. He is Lord. It is a radical lifestyle. He's calling us to a radical lifestyle. Now let's wrap this lesson up. Let's put it all back into context. So Paul's message here in this chapter, he's calling that they should all be of the same mind. And what he's actually calling for is unity. He's calling for unity. And then he says, now the way to have unity in your body there in Philippi is going to be through humility. When all of you do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but you've got humility of mind and you're serving one another and you're looking on the things of others as more important than your own things. And then he gives an illustration of it. He says, and have this same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us the illustration of humility. And he wants us to know that the same God who exalted Jesus will lift you up. You say, Teresa, I'm really going through a hard time. Times are tough right now in my life. And it's hard. I'm finding it very difficult to trust God. I'm going to be talking this next week with a youth that I was friends with a long time ago. And he's been out of work for 18 months. And he is at the bottom of the barrel. And you know what? He's got three precious children. And he's been without a job for 18 months. It's hard to trust God when you're in that place. It's hard not to become bitter. But to trust him even in the hard times. I mean, either God is who he said he is or he's not. And if I'm going to confess him as Lord, that has another side to it. Do you know what? Lords take care of their slaves. And I've got to know if I'll just keep on the road to humility, which as I know this young man, that's been a problem in his life. And you see, God is continually to humble him. Because it's when we humble ourselves. You know what humility is? It means this, and this always helped me. It means to stay under the pressure. Life brings pressures. Have you noticed? And if I'll just continue to submit to the pressure, because you know what God's doing? He's molding me as it's like the potter's hands. He's molding me. And he says, Teresa, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. If I stay there. But see, it's so easy to run out and say, I don't like how this feels. I'll fix it myself. And that's when you really get into a mess. But if you just stay there and trust him, confessing him, you are my Lord. And if it pleases you for me to stay here, so be it. That's not easy. And then we think about our church. We want to have unity. Unity is a powerful thing. In a church. And the way to make it happen is going to be through humility. Following the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. His humiliation and his exaltation are the greatest truths in our Christian faith. And may it give us encouragement as we consider him. He humbled himself and Christ highly exalted him. Put him at the very top. I mean, everything is under him. And if you will go that path in your life, God will do the same with you. He will lift you up. Can you believe there's so much in the book of Philippians? And we've read it and we've never really sat in it. We've never really chewed on it. This is very practical things for us to know. just this morning in this Sunday school lesson, you could walk out that door and witness to anyone confidently about what it means to follow Christ. It means to confess Him as Lord. And you've got to think about that yourself. Have I really bowed my knee to Him? Maybe that's why I'm having so many problems and I keep hitting that brick wall, is because I'm trying to be the Lord here. And I need to let Him be Lord in over me. I don't make Him Lord. He is Lord because God has given Him that title. So much to see. And if I'll keep humbling myself, if I keep laying down my life, God will come and lift me up. This is so very practical. Don't let it just be some kind of intellectual exercise. Go home and chew on what we're studying in Sunday school. It will change your life. Get alone with God and say, look at me. Let's do a little inventory here. What is it in me, God? Because I want to be your woman, and I want to have a powerful life of victory, and I want my prayers to count for your kingdom. And you know what? We're living in very evil days, and the times are short. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be laying down our lives. I could go on all day, but I've got to stop. We've got children coming in. So let's close in a word of prayer. Now, next week's lesson is so good. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. Let's pray together. Father, we've just seen so many wonderful things this morning. And there you are on your throne, and your Son Jesus has been highly exalted and seated at your right hand. That is the place of authority. He is absolutely sovereign over all. And can you even imagine in your mind the day when every tongue will confess He is Lord and every knee will bow? That is going to be an incredible day. And Father, may it be true of us that while we're living and walking right here in 2010 in Brookhaven, Mississippi, that we would be women who daily get up and bow the knee and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to You, obedient to You, even to the point of death as Jesus was. May we take very seriously His example. May we have that very same attitude that doesn't grasp at everything, but willingly releases. And may we serve others, think of others as more highly than we think of ourselves. And may You just cause that beautiful unity to come, which is so powerful in its witness to the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.